Seats. So we're going to look at mostly Psalm 112, but we'll look at Psalm 111 alongside it. So please do open your Bibles, and the title for this evening, if you like titles, and I know those who put their sermons online like a title, His Glory and My Good is the title. I don't know whether you pay any attention to the moon at all. I don't really pay any attention to the moon, other than occasionally I'll be outside late at night and I'll suddenly notice, wow, the moon is massive this evening and it's so bright. And it takes me by surprise because I don't really pay attention to this sort of thing normally. And then someone will say, oh yes, it's a super moon or a red moon or something, and I'll explain it. But sometimes it really catches you out, doesn't it, just how big and amazing the moon is. It seems to be really close and shiny at times. That's my understanding of the great cosmic things that go on around us. But there's only one thing I really know about the moon, is that when it's bright, it's because it's reflecting more of the sun. The moon doesn't have any shining quality in itself. It's merely a reflector of the sun. And so when we see it more and it's more shiny, that's because it's reflecting more of the sun somehow. Who knows how? I'm sure one of you can explain it. And that's what we've got here in Psalm 111 and 112. Psalm 111 is the sun. Psalm 112 is the moon. Psalm 111 is God shining in all his glory, in all his brilliance, in all his splendor. Psalm 112 is how that reflects in God's people, the moon, if you like. That the more brightly God's people shine, it's not because there's anything good in themselves, it's merely because they're reflecting the glory of God. And so we'll mainly look at Psalm 112, but we'll kind of trace it back through to Psalm 111. Now, Psalm 111, 112, and 113 are all linked. So they all start with the phrase, praise the Lord. So they're linked. But Psalm 111 and 112 are especially linked. There's a few ways in which they are especially linked. Now, you might have noticed it. Verse 10 of Psalm 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And then straight away into Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. We go from that pivot of it's good to fear the Lord, straight into blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So that's one way that they are connected. But there's another way they're connected, which links with our psalm this morning, which is that these are both alphabetic acrostics. And so each line in these psalms starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, unlike this morning, where the two psalms sort of carried on from each other, each of these psalms is an acrostic. So in English terms, Psalm 111 goes A to Z, and then Psalm 112 goes A to Z. But not only that, but actually if you look at the lines, they each match up. And we'll kind of go through this, that the lines match from God's character, and then that's reflected in 112 in God's people, but they're reflected with very similar words and ideas. So for example, verse 3 of Psalm 111, full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. And then over into Psalm 112, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4 of Psalm 111, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Jump over, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Hopefully you can see that those are quite similar. And that helps us because there are bits of Psalm 112 that maybe you've already been thinking, well, I'm not quite sure what that means or how that works out. But actually, all we have to do is look back at Psalm 111, and that helps us to understand. It's the key, if you like, to understand what Psalm 112 means. So, just before we jump into Psalm 112, we've just got to think about who is Psalm 112 talking about. So all these wealth and riches and light and all these good things that happen to this person, well, who is it? Well, it's not just anyone. It's the righteous one. The word righteous or righteousness is repeated again and again. Well, who is the righteous one? Well, verse 1, it's the one who fears the Lord. It's the one who praises the Lord. It's the one who delights in God and in his commandments. It's the one, verse 7, who trusts in God. It's the one, if we jump back into Psalm 111, it's the one who delights in God's word and studies them. So what we're thinking about this evening is we're thinking about the person who trusts, who fears, who delights in God. We're not just talking about anyone and everyone. Psalm 112 is specifically talking about the one who trusts and fears the Lord. And that's important because we need to know that we cannot shine all by ourselves. We are not suns, we are moons. We can only reflect God's glory. You might be reading Psalm 112 and thinking, I really want that. I want to be not afraid of bad news. I want to have blessing in my house and on my family. These things can only be true if we are one of the righteous, the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who fears the Lord, the one who delights in the Lord. We cannot have the gift without the giver. That has to be our starting point. You might read Psalm 112, you might go, I really want that. But the only way we can do that is if you like, go back to Psalm 111, to the God who gives these things. There is no good for us without, first of all, seeing God's glory. But what does this good God, what good things does God give to his people? Or to put it another way, what are the effects of trusting in the Lord? What are the effects of fearing the Lord? What are the effects of delighting in the Lord? Well, that's what Psalm 112 is all about. And we've got 3 points this evening. We have someone who is growing, someone who is generous, and someone who is grounded. So first of all, let's have a look at the one who is growing, verses 1 to 4. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So, what do God's people grow in? Well, they grow in offspring, they grow in wealth and riches, and they grow in light. So let's think about verse 2, where it talks about our offspring will be growing. Now, if you link back into Psalm 111, we see that the corresponding verse says this, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. When we see this word offspring, we need to actually kind of expand our minds a bit and not just think about perhaps whether you have children or your nuclear family, but actually it's to go bigger and see this is all about the great works of the Lord that he is performing. And that links in with the whole sweep of the Bible. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, we're told of when God speaks to Abraham. He says this, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Already there at the start of God's journey with his people is he's telling them, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to bless everyone through you. So as we read these words, offspring, and as we link it into the great works of the Lord, we've got to be thinking in those bigger terms than just your family and my family. And then you trace that all the way through to the New Testament. And then you have these words in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So you see there that Psalm 112 kind of comes in the middle of that great sweep. God says, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And we're told later on in Galatians that it's those who are trusting in the Lord who are the children of Abraham. So that's what this is about. It's about a growing family of God's people, of God's offspring. And yes, I think you can apply this to your own nuclear family, that there is blessing from generation to generation. But actually, I think it's bigger than that. It comes to the church, not just this church, but the church across the world. In a few weeks' time, we'll get to 1 Timothy 5, where Paul talks about how Timothy should interact with those in the church. He says he should interact with those who are older than him as fathers and mothers, and those who are younger than him as brothers and sisters. We see in the church this family language coming through. And so whatever state you're in, single, married, widowed, divorced, whatever, within this church you have family. You have brothers and sisters. You have mothers and fathers who are with you. And here is a place you can pour your life to see God's blessing so that our offspring as a church worldwide, will be mighty. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So that's offspring. But then similarly, then we come to verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. We kind of feel uncomfortable with that, don't we? We think, well, God doesn't bless us with wealth and riches. Well, again, looking at Psalm 111 helps us to understand maybe what's going on. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Ultimately, what God is getting at is not our works and our stuff, but the things that he has done, the wealth and riches that he has brought about. And I think that's why verse 3 links wealth and riches with righteousness enduring forever. This isn't about money and stuff, but this is about the wealth and the riches that we have because of the splendor and majesty of God's work. And we see that in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this, listen to the words riches that come through. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The splendor of God's works leads us to have riches in Christ. True riches. Riches that are beyond just things, material things. And we see that, I think, then in verse 4, that for those who are believing, they get light. You know, how many rich people do we know who live in darkness and they aren't really rich? Sure, they have lots of money in their bank, but do they have light? I think all this helps us to see, when we're just as a slight sort of diversion, that when we read these promises in the Old Testament about money and wealth and offspring and land, but actually God is using those not to say this is what you're going to get, but actually what you're going to get is going to be even bigger than this. You want blessing on your family, let me tell you, you are going to be part of a worldwide family from every tribe and tongue and nation. You want wealth and riches? Well, let me tell you about the wealth and riches that you will have of knowing me, seeing my works and my glory. We see in the Old Testament promises of land, and actually God expands those in the New Testament to say, you're not just going to have a strip of land in the Middle East. You're going to have the whole earth will be yours as Jesus reigns. And it's not that the Old Testament and the New Testament promise different things. It's actually that the Old Testament promises things and then the New Testament then massively expands those. You can actually see this in the Old Testament. It does direct us in this direction. In the book of Ezekiel, God talks about how a sprig will one day become a tree in which all the birds of the earth will come and make their nests. Isaiah talks about enlarging the tent of God's people so that that tent covers the whole earth. When we read these words, wealth and riches, we need to not just think about being a millionaire, we need to kind of go bigger than that, to think about everything that God gives us. And so our offspring will grow when we are believers, and our wealth will grow, and our light grows. And our light will grow, as we jump back into Psalm 111, He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Light dawning in Psalm 112 is linked with remembering the works of the Lord. I recently read the Roald Dahl book, The Twits, with my children. I don't know if any of you have read The Twits recently. They're pretty awful people. And it's really interesting the story of them, because Roald Dahl mentions that they used to perform in a circus. So when they were younger, they performed in a circus. But then what happens is over time, they seem to then live in this dysfunctional house, and they take the monkeys that we assume they had in the circus and they cage them up and they make them stand upside down all the time. And they are at home being increasingly mean and horrible to each other, and mean and horrible to the animals that are around them. And if you've never read The Twits and you don't want to know the ending, look away now. Because ultimately what happens is that the animals gang up on the Twits and they get them stuck upside down. And what happens is that they're stuck upside down and then they get the shrinks. And they shrink, and they shrink, and they shrink, and they shrink, until one day they shrink away and they disappear forever. It's a bit like what we read in verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. I think Roald Dahl gives a really good story of people whose life becomes smaller and smaller and meaner until one day they melt away. God's people, on the other hand, as we've just been reading, grows. We grow. We remember God's work. Light dawns in our hearts. We grow in grace and mercy and righteousness. We become part of a community that is growing both here and across the world. We grow in wealth, not material wealth, but as we'll come on to, the ability to give and be generous towards other people. And so while the Twits melted away, when we trust the Lord, when we fear the Lord, when we delight in the Lord, we will grow and grow, and we will keep on growing forever. Well, you might say, I really want that. Well, go back to Psalm 111. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. If you want some of God's light, then remember his wondrous works. That's what we'll be doing later around the table, remembering God's wondrous works, and that will be a time for us to grow. So God's people grow, but we are also generous. Verses 5 and 9. So we grow in the light that we have, but we also grow in our ability to be generous. We've already said that wealth points to something greater in the Bible when it's talking about wealth here. But also this psalm teaches us that wealth isn't defined by how much you've got, but how much you give. And that's what the psalm teaches us. Verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. We're already seeing it there. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. And then verse 9, he's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So as we experience more of God's grace and mercy and righteousness in our lives, we'll become people who are more and more generous. People whose lives are not defined by the standard of our living, but the standard of our giving. Now, sometimes, I don't know if any of you remember the cartoon with Scrooge McDuck in it. No, blank faces. Maybe some of you remember that. But in the, those cartoons, what was the cartoon called?
DuckTales.
DuckTales. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Someone woke up over there. In DuckTales, Scrooge McDuck would go and he had like a big room with all of his gold coins, and he would jump into it from a diving board. And we kind of laugh at that because it's so ridiculous, but we all have that tendency to want to keep more and more of our own wealth. But what Psalm 112 would say is that the true sign of wealth is not how much money you have in your hands, but how much flows through you. How much do you transfer on to others? And that is all because we are ultimately on the side of victory. He's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. There's that sense of we are the kings who have been given everything, and so we can then be distributing out. That's what it means, I think, when it says his horn is exalted in honor. That's like an Old Testament phrase to mean someone who's a victorious king. And so because, as you jump back into Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption to his people, he's commanded his covenant forever, holy and awesome is his name. Because we have been redeemed, we are the victorious ones. And because we are the victorious ones, we can be the ones who are giving out the gifts, who are generous and giving. We can say, I have everything I need because of Jesus and the redemption that I have, so I can now give generously. But it's a bit more than just generosity, because I think in our day and age there is such a thing as performative generosity. We know of celebrities and billionaires who donate huge sums of money whilst also dodging taxes and treating their employees really badly. And so the Lord pinpoints that and says it's not just about performatively giving away lots of money, but it's about acting with justice and integrity in every area of your life. We are to conduct our affairs with justice. And that links back into Psalm 111. He provides food for those who fear him, and he remembers his covenant forever. God is a covenant-keeping God who does what he says that he will do, and his people should be the same. And so we don't need to fiddle our expenses or not pay our employees adequately. We have everything we need in Jesus. We can be generous in all areas of our life, even the bits that aren't particularly glamorous and people don't see. We are to act with justice, just like God acts with justice. So God's people, we're people who are growing in number, in wealth, in light, in grace and mercy and righteousness. We're then growing in generosity, thinking about how much, not so much how much do I have, but how much money flows through me. And how can I be generous and just in all areas of my life. And we can do these things because we have a generous God who can be trusted. And so we grow in generosity and justice as we trust more and more in the Lord. And that leads us to our third point, which is grounded. And this is in verses 6 to 8. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. If you think about a tree that is generous with its fruits, will be the one that is most deeply rooted. We are the ones, as we trust in the Lord, who will never be moved. As we jump back into Psalm 111, we read, God has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of nations. We're rooted in God. We're rooted in his works of power, not in anything that we do, but completely in what he has done in those works of power. We're told that we will be remembered forever. And as we then jump back into Psalm 111, we'll be remembered forever because we will have this inheritance of the nations. We'll be part of that inheritance forever. We'll be part of that revelation throng that we've been learning about on Sunday evenings from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so as we are grounded in the Lord, that will lead to real outworkings in our life. And verse 7, I think, is perhaps one of the most captivating verses in this whole psalm. It's kind of what drew me into it. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. As we trust in God, we'll become people who no longer fear bad news. Why is that? Well, we jump back to the previous psalm. The works of his hand are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. Our mind isn't focused on the bad news. Our mind is focused on the good news of who God is and what he has done for us. So do you want to live a life where you're unafraid of bad news? That would be great, wouldn't it? We live in a society where we're always on edge about bad news. We now have a deluge of information and news coming to us through our phones all the time. Even on my work laptop, there's a little thing at the bottom that occasionally flashes and says breaking. And I always want to think, shall I click on it? And then you click on it, and it's not really anything to do with me. It'll be bad news, and it will definitely be bad news for somebody, but we're just constantly being suspended with fear. Information I don't know what to do with, because there's just so much of it. And obviously we have to recognize that the world wants to keep us suspended in fear. That's how people make money, is by keeping us suspended in fear. It's even how some Christians like to make money, is by keeping us suspended in fear. So how do we respond to it? Well, we can either distract ourselves or we can kind of jump deeper into the bad news. For me, I go for the distraction route. And so I try and think about other stuff. Even this week, I was really excited about the football. Really happy about the football. A nice little distraction to, World War III maybe starting in the Middle East. And then as I'm getting into the football to try and distract myself, I then discover all about Spygate. And for those of you who know, it's been the worst thing ever in the life of Southampton Football Club recently. But what I'm saying is, even when we try and distract ourselves, eventually bad news kind of catches up with us. The other thing we can do is we can jump right into the bad news. We can really get deep into doom scrolling, going deeper and deeper into our fears that the algorithm feeds us, all about what the other side are doing and how awful it is. Whether we distract ourselves, whether we doom scroll, whatever it is we do, we all end up suspended by fear, not knowing what to do with ourselves. But not so the righteous. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, and he will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Why can we not be afraid of bad news? Well, we jump back to the previous psalm. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. There's lots of stuff going on. We get fed a huge amount of information, and yet God's word and God's works are trustworthy and eternal. Now, it's probably good to reduce our screen time. It's probably good to get outside more and go for a walk. It's probably good to exercise a bit more. It's probably good to read different points of view from across the political spectrum so that we don't all get paralyzed by fear. But none of that will ultimately make us fearless. None of that really gets to the core of the issue. We'll only become fearless in our life as we trust in God's work and in his words. So may we be a people who are not afraid of bad news. I love what it says about the woman in Proverbs 31, that she laughs at what is to come. May we be people who are able to laugh at what is to come, to smile at the future, knowing that bad things will happen. The psalm doesn't get away from that. But also knowing that ultimately it's what God has done and what God continues to do and what God will do that really matters. And that we are the one who will look in triumph on our adversaries. Now you might read what it says there about triumphing over our adversaries as maybe sounding a bit harsh and vindictive, as if we're going to get our own back. Well, I'm not quite sure that's what it's saying. When we jump back to Psalm 111, it says that God's trustworthy precepts will be established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Ultimately, God's justice will work its way out. For those who trust in him, he will take home to be with him forever. For those who don't trust him, the appropriate punishment and judgment will be given. But God will ultimately make all things new. He will remove all of the bad news, and he'll raise up his people in a royal triumph. So, those who fear God, those who trust in God, those who delight in God will grow. They will become more generous, and they will be people who are grounded, no matter what the news is. And we compare that to those in verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So rather than growing, they will be shrinking and melting away. Rather than being generous, they will be increasingly angry. And rather than being grounded and stable, they will be gnashing their teeth. And it's our prayer that this wouldn't be true, that verse 10 wouldn't be true of anyone here this evening. But rather, we would all be able to say, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments.